We are so very blessed that as Christians we can gather on the Lord's Day, that we can worship God in spirit and in truth, that God can be the focus of our worship, and He is deserving of our worship. Psalm 100 tells us, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves, for we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. God has given us the opportunity to know the things that do not change. There are things that do not change. When we think about the weather, that changes. But the destiny of the soul, it does not change. God, in His power, breathing out life, and He picked up dust and breathed into it, and it existed. Man became a living soul, and that soul then is eternal. That soul has an eternal destiny because there is a time coming that we cannot change, that earth will go back to the dust. And that power that brought the dust life will go back to God, and what is left is the soul, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. We stand on the things that do not change. We as God's people have faith. First of all, we know that the Bible describes this beautiful idea of faith in several terms, and one of which is that faith begins from His word. Romans chapter 10, in that great and wonderful epistle, Paul is trying to appeal, first of all, to the idea that these who love God, who were chosen as His people, the Old Testament and in His writing, the New Testament Jews, His brethren in the flesh, he says as he opens that chapter, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They thought that because they were born into Jewish lineage, right? The bloodline was passed down then from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through his 12 sons, and all the way down to their descendancy in New Testament times. They thought God made a promise to Abraham that does not change my spiritual condition. They did not understand about grace. Amen. It took Paul writing to the whole letter of Romans in that throughout that we are saved by grace. That there is no way that we can be born by blood or earn our way into heaven. They misunderstood the promise that was given that God would build a nation, but that nation was to be prepared for the coming of the Messiah. He is the only one who can change the condition of our soul, forgive sins. And so I want you to think about this idea about the things that do not change. And I want you to think of it from this standpoint. First, I have needs. Amen? And you have needs. And those needs can change. Those physical needs that we have, first of all, to have safety, to have air to breathe, to have food and nourishment to the physical body, to have a shelter. God says He will provide all those things, Matthew chapter 5. We're not to worry about those things. But more so than that is, what about the perceived needs that I have? I have a perceived need of love, a perceived need of companionship, a perceived need of being happy, a perceived need of having wealth, of having attraction, of having physical health. All of those things are not real, tangible needs. They are perceived. And when we get those two things confused, we begin to ask of God, why did you change? I didn't get the wealth that I thought I was going to get. I didn't get the wife or husband I thought I was going to get. All these things that I thought I needed, you didn't give me, but you said you would provide for all of my needs. There's a difference in what we think about the things that are permanent, that God does not change, and the things that we perceive have changed. First of all, we need to know that what has changed for man is he must have that desire and focus to pray. Amen. We have to have this relationship to God that begins and ends with prayer. Who or what am I praying about? First, I'm praying for myself. Amen. I cannot love you until I love myself. God has created us all in his image, but he's created us as individual miracles. There is no other person who has lived on this earth or will ever live that is exactly like you. That's a miracle. That's a blessing. Not in the unchanging of God's laws, miracles. No, we are created through natural means. God miraculously created man from the dust, but every other human being is created through the natural, through the birth process. And so we stand before God needing him, and that's relationship with him in prayer. What kind of relationship? First of all, it must be one that is true. It says, sin began in one place. It began with the disobedience of the angel that fell from heaven. And in it, Jesus was sent then to clean up what Satan messed up. There was a change. We, as his creation, stood in this condition. We could either follow God or we could follow after Satan. And really, we don't admit, all right, consciously follow and say, I'm going to follow the devil. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not likening that unto those who worship the entity that they believe is Satan. But I'm speaking to the idea that we are all born in a condition where we are subject to sin. And there's a difference. When we are born, we are in a condition where we are neither saved nor lost because we don't have the conscious understanding of sin. But once we have reached that age of accountability where we know what sin is, when we willfully choose it, then we are in that condition where we're outside of God's love and grace. The opportunity for salvation then is provided for us so that we might understand our relationship to God. Understanding that relationship gives us the right perspective to the things that don't change. The first thing that doesn't change, of course, is faith itself, right? Faith itself is unchanging. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That substance and our hope are a reality. My faith is not just a hope or a guess or an impression that God is going to do what he must. My faith is built on something that does not change. Saul misunderstood this. Book of Samuel tells us that about his life as king, that his impulsiveness put him in a position where he thought God would change and bend to his will. He was rebellious against God in several ways. First, he kept back the spoils of war in the camp when God had told him to utterly destroy. He kept back because he thought, well, God will change. He will bend. His faith was in the possessions and not in the one who was his true protection. That's God. If God then haven't created us, as it is already written, we've been created by him and for him, why then should our faith ever be in something that is easily destroyed? The things of this earth, the things of this world. We are excited about life, amen? We have the blessing when we see a newborn babe, a life that is untainted, unscarred. What a blessing that is. And our heart says, when we pray to God, is that they don't change. Amen. We want that baby to stay as pure and innocent as possible, even knowing consciously they are going to slip into sin, as we all do. Every human being stands in that condition, as we studied in Bible class this morning. You got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And it is said that all of us have been overcome by one or more of those. So when we stand in this condition, we need that faith that is based on the truth. This is why we stand on 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. Every word, every scripture is given by inspiration of God. Our faith then doesn't change because the power that brought forth life from the dust also breathed out his living word. The word that was made alive in the flesh in Jesus, the person, now that word was passed on to 12 men. And by inspiration, by the power of the third person, the Godhead, we have those words contained, those principles that do not change. The only person that ever lived without sin is Jesus. It is not then about us being so careful not to think wrong. We cannot think right. Amen? When we think about self, we're already going in the wrong direction. That's what he's saying. You are going to change. Amen? Don't believe it? Get married. You are going to change. You're going to try to change her. She's going to try to change you. But in order to please God, we're going to have to change self. I am going to have to become more like him, less like me. That's what Saul misunderstood. He saw them singing praises and giving honor and more glory to David, the future king, than himself. And what did he focus on? Self, in the wrong way. He became prideful. He became selfish and the lifelong enemy of David. But blessed be God that he does not pass on the sins of the father to the son. Because the same book tells us that Jonathan and David's love was knit together. They were as close as brothers could be. How could they be from the same bloodline? But one was changed and one was not. I submit to you this. Jonathan had the heart that God has. His confidence was not in his father. It was not in the earthly kingdom that was provided for him. His heart was a heart after God. If we want to change our lives, then we have to do it in such a way that we begin to see our faith having an answer to our real needs. What is provided for us? What's provided for us is every single thing that we need. Not what we want, but the things that we need. They're substantiated by God through faith. Well, what was given? First, all authority was given to Christ, Matthew 28, verse 18. In his word, we have every promise, and that promise comes with conditions. The first condition is salvation itself. I've got to come out of sin to recognize where faith starts. Some of us have, as we study this in Bible class too, faith in faith. What does that mean? We are so receptive to the schemes and the philosophies and the doctrines of men that seem so accessible, right? God loves everybody. Isn't that easily accessible? God's grace covers everything. I don't care how bad you are. God's grace is there to cover it. That's easily acceptable. But you know, when it becomes difficult, the real need is God demands my obedience. God demands grace with joyful obedience. Trust. If I know that God has given us faith, faith is through his word, then that belief must be combined with trust, real trust, obedience. Where do I stand? If I stand with God, then I can avoid and I can answer the things that are shameful. Don't ignore that the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the pride or the vainglory of life, it brings about shame. Why? Because when I recognize the things that I've done are wrong, I have to answer to God. Because if God says they're wrong and I believe in God, I must accept sin is real. When I lie, cheat, steal, I'm hurtful, I'm angry, I'm boastful, I'm arrogant, I'm selfish, those things are sinful. And they go against what I profess as a Christian to have my faith in God. And not in the things that just make me happy. Those perceived needs, they get in the way. Well, what else is with every promise that God has put a condition upon? Salvation? Glory. What are we doing this morning? We are glorifying God. Of all the places you could be this morning on the Lord's Day, you're in the right place. Amen? You have the right focus because you're here to glorify the Father, not yourself. You and I are not here to be entertained. Amen? Now, I'll try to make this lesson not boring as dehydrated dust. Nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, I know if you leave here and you say, I didn't get anything out of that lesson, maybe the challenge is on you and I, not just on me. Because we're not here to worship the preacher nor the lesson. We are here to worship and honor God. That's the one that is the focus of our glory. What else? Maturity, vision, knowledge, strength, faith. All of those things are tied together on the things that are revealed unto us. What things? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us, right? For the word of God is living and active. What is it operating on? The conscience and the unconscious. The will and the decisions. Let me pause here for a minute and talk about this. When I understand my real needs, I can make an honest decision. You know, sometimes we make decisions based on our perceived needs. Amen. What do we do as husbands when we're upset? Do we address those real needs? Oftentimes, you know what we do? We go in that place, what's it called? Man cave. Why is it called a man cave? Because we're in there all by ourselves. We don't want nobody around. Don't bother us. This is our spot, right? They tried to come up with the she shed, but that ain't close. That ain't a man cave. Why? Because when women are upset, what do? They call another sister. And they talk about it. And they begin to think about it. Now, you may be what they talk about. But certainly, you're going to stay in that cave. Why? Because you perceive some way I've been harmed. She did not say thank you. She did not do this. Or I did this and she didn't do that part. And we begin to see things only by what we perceive. I like what one author wrote. It's like trying to be sick and hurt and you're just treating the problem, but you never come up with a cure. The Bible is the only cure. There's a reason why men go in the cave. It's because we have not internalized we are the problem. Self and sin is always the problem. If I start here, I don't ever have to go in the cave. I can admit, I can openly talk to God, and he helps reconcile whatever the conflict is, whatever the perceived harm is, and you know what happens? He makes man and wife whole because the problem is examined as your problem and my problem, and we both together are going to solve it by God's principles. When we do that, we become more like him and less like ourselves. That means standing on something that doesn't change faith. You think your marriage encountered some unique problems that came down from outer space that only your marriage suffers? No, everyone does. Why? Because we suffer a human condition. We are living in this existence, and the Bible tells us that no temptation has come upon you except that which is common to human beings, mankind. And he will, with the temptation, provide the way of escape. That's not in the man cave. That's not there. The way of escape is turn to him and turn to God's principles so that now I know how to apologize and I don't feel bad about it. I don't care if it's the umpteenth time. I know this is where God wants me to be, the person who is humble. I'm willing to see in my spouse that which is good, positive, and see her or him as a gift from God. The temptation is to see her or him as belonging to me. That's a perceived need. The real need is I'm supposed to be helping him or her get to heaven. That's my duty. That's my responsibility. And God didn't say you do that when you feel like it. You said, I promise to marry this person. And this person, I promised to God, and God joined us together. And his word has said, what God has joined together, let no man, not even you, break apart, put asunder. You don't have the authority. God will give you the answers. He will give you the solutions. He will give you the guidance. Few of us can enter in our own way, the straight and narrow way. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It is this over. We try to overcomplicate it. That's what it is. It's simple, but we want to fix it. And by trying to fix it, most of the time we mess it up. What's something else that's unchangeable? Not just faith, but hope. Hope is unchangeable. It is not a wish. It is not a perceived promise like a get out of jail free card, a safety net, right? Hope is, well, I got in trouble. Lord, help me out of this one. I hope you'll be there for me. I hope this won't go so bad. That's a safety net, God. That's not the God we serve. That's what the Hebrews writer is talking about. When he goes from Hebrews chapter 11 all the way down to the end of the chapter, he is focusing on men and women of faith. They did not see God as this way to escape my problems and certainly not to escape my consequences. They didn't see God as a wish. I wish it didn't happen. I wish I didn't suffer like this. I wish I hadn't fill in the blank. They saw God as demanding my joyful trust. In every instance, as you read through that chapter, you'll find men and women who trusted more in God than themselves. And they knew that hope in God is real hope. It is not something that they just came up with on their own or some philosophy that fulfilled whatever there was. Peter goes on to write, they were drunk with greed, desires, treasures of the world. But he says, be sober and include none of these. Include none of these. Brethren, if it was easy to turn away from those things, then we wouldn't have an enemy trying to tempt us with those things. God's grace makes all this possible. His word and teaching help us to deny ungodliness. That's tied to our hope. You know that when you do sinful things, you cannot help but be negative in your thinking. You can't help but feel guilty and shameful if you're still able to be pricked in the heart. Amen? If you have not gotten to that condition where you are calloused, where it no longer bothers you to sin, then you're going to feel some guilt. You're going to feel some shame. But God does not want us to live there. Jesus did not pay the price for us to have a foolish mind. You know what a foolish mind is? A foolish mind that says, I'll do whatever I want and God will take care of it. That's not the sacrifice that Jesus pays. That's why we can say God's hope is unchanging. Lust of the flesh and all those things that we turn into as in an assurance of something, right? This is going to help. This is going to make it easier, or I'm going to get this with the least possible effort. Why people go to yard sale? Amen. They're trying to get something that is very valuable on the cheap. They don't want to pay for it brand new. I want to pay for it at the yard sale price. And sometimes we think sin is that way. That's the devil's temptation. Just hope in this. And it's only going to cost you a yard sale price. But then the consequence of it that God says is coming, and you're going to pay full price. Full price. With interest, if you will. Because sin does what? Builds up, Romans 6:23, wages. For the wages of sin, when they're full, at the end, is death. The loss of the soul. But the gift of God is eternal life. How can we possess that? That's our real hope. I want that gift. I want that relationship. When we deny ungodliness, when we understand that the lust of this flesh does not provide any true assurance nor protection, when we know that we are trusting in God to be there for us, with our family, with our children, with the church, then that hope is real. You are here and you are receiving God's hope, or you have received it. We are in that condition. If you came here this morning and you stand at a distance from God with sin, you can receive his hope. If you came here this morning standing faithful, then you're standing in that hope. Lastly, what is unchangeable is God's love. It's that simple. That's why I have Brother Ken read that verse that every one of us know. If your mom called you at 2 in the morning, you can quote John 3:16. But it has the substance of everything that God is. God is love. And his love does not change. When I dwell and spend time on these thoughts and I pray to receive the Lord, then I understand I've got to approach him as a child. How do you teach your child to love you? I'm talking about from infancy to 5 years old. You teach them to love you not by explaining the beautiful intricacies of the word love, not all the meanings in the Greek language. You show them by feeding them, by holding them, by changing them, by rocking to them, by talking to them, by singing with them, by taking them to the park, by making sure the time that you're with them, they're not sitting over there in the crib while you watch TV. You are spending time with them. You are engaged with them. Why is it so hard for us, so difficult to think God's love would be any different? God showed that kind of compassion and favor toward us by sending his son to die, not for his sins, but whose? It doesn't change. His love does not change. When we itch, we scratch. When we cry, we want comfort. Don't be afraid to go to God with all of yourself. The love that God had has to be embraced fully, right? What do I mean by that? I mean that you cannot put up this barrier between you and God and put him kind of over there, and you'll keep those real special secret parts of yourself over here because you're trying to protect yourself. And some of us, sadly, we've been misled. There has been too much preaching about us being obedient, so that when we do disobey, we feel terrible. We feel less than. We can do a better job of that at preachers, amen. We can balance that out with the teachings of grace without leaving out obedience. But I don't want any of you, and certainly I don't ever want to think myself, that we can do enough right things to please God. Even when we've done everything, we still fall short. That's doing everything perfectly. We still fall short, and God's grace has to add up the difference. Without him, how can I know God's love? I mean, really, in my heart, I submit to you the one key of salvation. We talk about hearing, we talk about believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, living faithfully. One key is that we forget it takes sin. I can't receive salvation if I think I'm already good. If I think I'm fine, it's being able to be vulnerable and tell God, I need you. I can't figure it out anymore. I need that love that loves me in spite of myself. That's unchangeable. It means no matter how bad you think you are, God's love will make up for all of that. The blood that cleanses us and makes us white as snow, that's a power beyond ourselves, even beyond how I view myself. I need to understand that in this relationship with God, there are times that I need God to be greater than my heart. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. Because my conscience will convict me. And all I think about is the bad things I've done. I don't think about these things that do not change: faith and hope and love. What's the conclusion of it? Applying God's principles that are unchanging, that help us to sustain those three. I cannot have faith, hope, and love without his word. And without pouring my heart out to him in prayer. He's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm standing on this dais. This dais is supported by this platform and the floor. But under this platform, there are strong beams. There's a foundation. There's a substance that's underneath it. Everything we stand for and stand on, friends, brethren, is faith. The faith and love. Won't you do that this morning? Won't you show God your desire for his love by repenting just where you are? Maybe you've thought about something that stands between you and God. And if only you and God knew about it, you can repent right now. And if you need prayers, if you need encouragement, we are here with you to share with you the same grace that we have received to freely give. Come as we stand, as we sing.